I'd like to open your Bibles, Matthew chapter 27, verses 57 through 61. Preparation for resurrection. We hear frequently that we should prepare for death. Put our papers in order, and have grave lots and funeral arrangement ideas, and make sure that we are ready for death. But on this Easter Sunday, I'd like to have us think about the need of preparing for resurrection. Are you prepared for resurrection? Now, God the Father very carefully prepared for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son. The details of this preparation are found in all four Gospels. Sometimes we have events that are recorded only in one of the Gospels. But the preparations for the resurrection of Jesus Christ are found in all four Gospels. Now, this is when a harmony of the Gospels becomes very handy. A harmony of the Gospels is a book that has parallel columns, and a harmony of the four Gospels would have all four Gospels in parallel columns, that you could open up to a certain section and find out if that particular New Testament story was in one of the Gospels, or in two, or three, or all four, and you can just look down the page and you can compare them. And it would have been nice this morning for each of you to have in front of you a harmony of the Gospels so that you could just look and compare and see what the difference is between Matthew 27 and Mark 15 and Luke 23 and John 19. And you could see how each one related it and what was missing in the one and what was added in the other. But since we don't all have this morning a harmony of the Gospels with us, I thought the next best thing was I would make for you a composite of the Gospels. And we have this here in our bulletin. If you'd like to open your bulletin, the second page on the inside of your bulletin, we have here a composite picture of the preparation that the Father made for the resurrection of the Son. And what I did was I took the four accounts from the Gospels and I pulled them all together and I added, basically I took Matthew and then I added to Matthew everything that I found in the other accounts that Matthew did not relate to us. So we have here a composite picture. And to give us a background then for our study this morning, I'd like to read this if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin. When evening was come on the day before the Sabbath, the preparation of the Passover, Joseph of Arimathea, which was a city of the Jews located about a 2 hours walk north of Jerusalem, who was a rich man, a good man and righteous, a counselor of honorable reputation, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, who had not consented unto their counsel and deed, came boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling the centurion, asked him whether Jesus had been any while dead. When he learned it of the centurion, he granted the corpse to Joseph, commanding it to be given up. Joseph bought a linen cloth and came to take away the body of Jesus. Nicodemus, who at first had come to Jesus by night, came also, bringing about 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. They took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb belonging to Joseph, which he had hewn out of a rock wherein was never yet man laid. There then, because the tomb was nigh at hand, and because it was the day of the Jews' preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, they laid Jesus there, and they rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joses, who had come with Jesus out of Galilee, followed them and sat by the sepulchre, watching where he was laid. They then went and prepared spices and ointments and waited for the Sabbath to pass. So we have here an overall picture of those events. Now, we find here in Scripture that God the Father made some very specific preparations for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first thing we find is that the first preparation was that everyone was very sure that Jesus had really died. Now, something that occurs before our composite account, we find in John chapter 19. Before the time that Joseph of Arimathea went to ask for the body of Jesus, we find in John chapter 19 and verse 31 that the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, had gone to Pilate. John 19 and verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation of the Passover, in order that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. So we find that before Joseph of Arimathea went, the Jewish leaders had gone to Pilate and asked that in order that the bodies not remain on the cross over the Sabbath day, their legs be broken and that they be taken down. And so the soldiers came to break the legs of the three who had been crucified. But they came to Jesus and they saw that he was already dead. And because of that, they didn't break his legs. And so the soldiers, by not breaking his legs, gave evidence that they were absolutely convinced that he was dead. And since then he was already dead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear. He was dead already, and so there was no prolonging of the agony. And so he pierced the side with a spear. And John here tells us that not only do we have here then an absolute proof of Jesus' death, the soldiers saw that he was dead, and then they pierced his side, which certainly finished it, even if he had not been. And so double proof that Jesus actually died. But not only that, but the way in which they proved this. They did not break a bone of his body. And John says this was fulfillment of Scripture. We read in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 46 that of these sacrifices, the lambs as they were brought for sacrifice, they were not to have any of their bones broken. And so it was very important that Jesus, as our Passover lamb sacrificed for us, not have a broken bone. And so his bones were not broken, fulfilling Scripture. We find also that he was pierced with a spear. And this is a quotation from Zechariah 12:10. And it's interesting that that quotation in Zechariah, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. The word pierced there, the word dakru, means thrust through with a spear, which is exactly what happened. And so Zechariah, way back about 400 or more years before the death of Christ, says, they pierced me with a spear. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Now, this is different from the reference that we have in the Psalms. In Psalm 22:16, where we have the prophecy that they pierced my hands and my feet. Now, that's a different word altogether, referring not to the piercing of a spear, but to the boring of an awl or with a hammer, which is exactly what happened as far as his hands and feet were concerned. The fulfilling of Scripture, and John says that he saw this and bears witness to it. And so the soldiers are definite proof of the fact that Jesus actually died. Then, of course, Pilate confirmed this in the scripture that we read. When Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for the body of Jesus, Pilate was amazed that he would be dead already. You remember that this would have been before 6 o'clock in the afternoon, which would be the time of the beginning of the Sabbath day. And so all this rush of events occurs between the hours of 3 and 6, after the dreaded darkness and before the coming of the Sabbath. We find here then that Pilate is amazed that they would be dead already. And so he asked the centurion to come and confirm this. And this was confirmed by the centurion that he had been already for a while dead. This is what is implied by Joseph as he comes and asks for the body of Jesus. He must have implied that Jesus had been dead for some time already. And Pilate confirmed this, the second confirmation that Jesus had actually died. And then the third thing we notice here, that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus take the body of Jesus, place it in the tomb, they wrap it in these spices, and they tear up the linen cloth and wrap it around his arms and around his legs, and they leave him there in the tomb. Now, you can be certain that if they had the slightest inclination, the slightest indication that there was any life left in Jesus, they would not have left him there. Can you imagine leaving a person buried without being sure that he's dead? Certainly, none of us would do anything like that. And these men either. They would not have left Jesus there unattended in the tomb over the Sabbath day had they not been absolutely convinced that he was dead. And so, had there been any signs of life, they would have continued their care of him. But they were convinced that he was dead. And so we have the proof of Scripture that Jesus actually died. And this is important because without death, there can be no resurrection. And so it was important that God the Father testify to the fact that Jesus really died. The second thing we have testimony of here is that he really rose. He actually rose from the dead. And in this portion, we have some very clear evidences of this. First of all, you notice that he was placed in this rock tomb, and it's very specifically said that this tomb was carved out of solid rock. And there was but one entrance, and there was a stone at the entranceway. This was a tomb that Joseph had made for himself, carved it out of rock for himself. We read that he was a rich man, certainly fulfilling again what we read in Scripture, in this time in Isaiah 53, that he would make his death and his grave with the wicked and the rich. And certainly he was crucified with the wicked, and he was buried in the tomb of a rich man. He was buried in another man's grave, indicating that he had died for other men's sins. And interesting also that we find in this account that the grave was in a garden right near Calvary. And it reminds us that sin entered into the world in a garden, and the penalty was paid for sin by the sin bearer, who then was buried in a garden. And so we have here this tomb carved out of rock, only one entrance, easy to guard, proof that Jesus Christ did not leave by some other exit, someone didn't come and get him from some other direction, carved in rock with one doorway, a solid tomb. It was a new tomb also, and we are told very clearly that no other person had ever been buried in that tomb. So that means that those grave clothes were by no stretch of the imagination of some other individual who had before been buried there and decayed. This is the first body that had ever been placed in this tomb. So there were no other occupants. The grave clothes were not of some other decomposed corpse. And as we saw on Friday, the linens were undisturbed. And as Peter and John ran into the tomb, Peter looked and wondered, how could those grave clothes have been left there in absolutely perfect position as if there were a body inside, but no body. And Peter wondered. We read that John ran in and he saw it and he believed. He finally believed, the first of the disciples to believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And so he saw these grave clothes because it was a new tomb. They were certainly of Jesus. The Father then prepared indisputable evidence that Jesus actually died and that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Now, there are many other proofs of this, as we've seen in previous years and in our studies of these events. But in this particular portion, we have these concrete evidences that Jesus actually died and actually rose again. He rose to a new and different and eternal life, never to die again. Now, this has meaning for us then today, because the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the assurance of our resurrection. And so, just as God the Father very carefully prepared for the resurrection of Jesus, so that there would be no doubt as to the facts of it, so also God desires that we have no doubt as to our resurrection, and that we prepare for it. And we have in Scripture, in Romans chapter 6, an account that parallels this in many ways. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 3, we have Scripture teaching regarding our death and resurrection in Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we find here a comparison between the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the death and resurrection of a human being, an individual who believes on Jesus Christ. We find here that we are dead with Christ and risen with Christ by means of faith in Christ. Now, God, I believe, wants us to first of all be sure that we are really dead. Without death, there's no resurrection. And so we need to be sure this morning, am I really dead? Now, we ought to note that burial is no proof of death. It might cause it in some cases, I suppose. But you and I have both read in years gone by of some of these strange individuals that delight in being buried in a tomb or 6 feet under for as many weeks as they can stand it. And there's a little tube up that they talk to people and breathe a little bit. And it's supposed to be really exciting, I guess, to be buried and still be living. But actually, a grave is no proof of death. First, we must die and then we are buried. Now, that's why, before baptism, we want good evidence that a person has died to his own self-righteousness, that he has died to his own hopes of working his way to heaven. until we have died to our own self-righteousness and our own goodness and our own hopes of heaven, we don't want to be baptized. Because you want a person to be dead before you bury him. So if an individual is still working his way to heaven, he's not ready for baptism. If he's still hoping to get to heaven by merit, that means he's still alive and he doesn't need to be buried. And so the purpose that we have, for example, of baptismal classes in which we give weeks of instruction and you give a testimony before the deacons and before the church, all of this has one purpose. We just want to make sure you're dead. Because we don't want to bury you until you're dead. We want to make sure that you're only trusting in Jesus Christ and that without His sacrifice you know that you would be lost forever in hell. We don't want to bury you until you're dead. Now, if you aren't dead, you don't need a grave. And a grave can be a very disagreeable experience, I would imagine, unless you are dead. But if you're really dead, then a grave is the best place to be. A grave is a wonderful place to be if you're really dead. And that's why in wartime they will take special efforts to bury the dead, because that is the very most appropriate thing to do. And so if you're really dead to self, if you're dead to your self efforts, to your hopes of going to heaven because of your own goodness, if you've died to self-righteousness, then burial is the very best thing for you. And we're told here that we are commanded to be buried with Christ by means of baptism. And so, first of all, before you're buried, make sure you're dead. Secondly, you want to, by way of preparation for resurrection, make sure that you are not only dead, but you want to make sure that you have risen from the dead. Now, God the Father had every intention of raising His Son from the dead. Before Jesus Christ died on the cross, the Father had planned His resurrection. In the same way with us, as we believe in Christ and trust Him as Savior, the goal is not death. The goal is resurrection. But the death is necessary for the resurrection. But the resurrection is sure. And God the Father wants us to be sure of our resurrection. He wants us to have abundant evidence that we have risen with Christ. And so there are evidences of the resurrection of the Christian. We find in Romans 6:4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death. There's our death with Christ. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Our brother King mentioned it at prayer meeting. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things passed away, behold, all things become new. And so the indication that we are in Christ is the newness of life. And as we see this newness of life, we are given that evidence that we are in Him. Now there's the testimony of Scripture, the promises of the Word. But God, in addition to all of that, wants to give us the assurance of our resurrection, that we have really risen with Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That means that resurrection life is the confirmation of the crucifixion, death, and burial. And so as I am risen with Christ to newness of life, this is God's confirmation that I have died with Christ. And so we find that God confirms our resurrection. I believe there are many ways in which God does this, many ways in which we can have the assurance, as God wants us to have, that we have risen with Christ. First of all, we find in 1 Peter 2:2, therefore if any man, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you might grow thereby. That means that just as when a baby is born, his natural first inclination is that he wants to eat. So Peter says, when we are risen to newness of life in Jesus Christ, we're going to have a hunger for the Word of God. Now that means if a person has no desire to read the Bible, there's a question mark there as to whether he is really risen with Christ. Because the result, God's proof of resurrection in the life of a believer, is that hunger for the Word. He wants to read the Word of God. He wants to hear the Word of God. He wants to know the Word of God. And that very hunger is proof of life. Secondly, we find in Hebrews 5:14, there is a revived conscience of evil and of good. There is the realization that things that before I didn't think anything of at all, now they bother me. And I realize that those things are not pleasing to God. The conscience is revived, a conscience of good and evil, a realization of what is pleasing to God and what is not pleasing to God. And this revived conscience is an indication of life, of resurrection life, an ability to discern what is that pleases God and what does not please God. Thirdly, we find in Romans 8:29, as a result of all these things working together for good, is that God has a plan, and this plan is to make us like Jesus. And in Romans 8:29, Paul says, God's plan is that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. Christ-likeness. To be like Jesus. And so, in the life of the individual who has been risen with Christ, there's a desire to be like Christ. A desire to be like the Son of God in every possible way. A constant growing towards that is His desire. And so this is an indication of life in Christ. Fourthly, 1 Peter 4:4. We find in 1 Peter 4:4 that Peter says, they're amazed that you don't want to run with them in all their excesses as you used to. And as a result, they have turned you off. They don't care about your company anymore. And so we find that the fourth indication of newness of life in Jesus Christ is that there is a social pressure from those who do not want to go on with God. They either don't know God, they don't know God, and they don't want to know God. But that the person who does want to know God, the person that does want to go on with God, then seeks your companionship. But the person who has no interest in God will avoid you. There's a social pressure from people who do not want to go on with God. They will avoid you. And this is an indication that you have been risen with Jesus Christ to newness of life. And then, fifthly, we find that 1 John 3:14, John says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. John says, do you want a good indication of your resurrection? Have you risen with Christ to newness of life? He says, let me give you one key to that, one clue. He said, we know, to us it's an indication that we have risen with Christ because there is in our hearts a love for other Christians, a desire to be with other Christians. That's an indication of that newness of life. I've risen with Christ because I love those that belong to Him. And I want to be with those that belong to Him and have fellowship with them. An indication of resurrection. And then in the sixth place, in Colossians 1:28, Paul says that this is the burden of a Christian, the indication of one who has newness of life in Christ, is this desire to warn every man and teach every man and present every man perfect in Christ Jesus or mature in Christ Jesus. A concern for the salvation of others is an indication of the salvation of oneself. When a person is concerned about the salvation of his loved ones and friends, it's an indication that he himself has experienced that salvation. And so resurrection life will indicate itself by a concern for the salvation of other people. And so these are indications that God gives that we might have full assurance that we have risen to newness of life in Jesus Christ. God wants us to be sure and to know that we have died to sin and risen in Jesus Christ. Now, God made very sure that the death and resurrection of His Son had abundant evidence, and there is no doubt but what He really died and really rose again. And it's very important that we have no doubts at all about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because His resurrection is ours. And God then wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we have risen to newness of life in Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that we have become new creatures in Him. And actually, if we were to ask the question of our title, Preparation for Resurrection, as far as our present lives go, our preparation for resurrection is really resurrection. The preparation for our eternal resurrection, our eternal life, is present resurrection, newness of life now. And as we come to Jesus Christ, and as we confess our need of Him, that without Him we would be lost forever, and as we, by faith, receive resurrection life from Him now, this resurrection life now is the assurance of our eternal resurrection life. And so these indications that we have risen with Him now are our assurance of our being with Him forever. So our preparation now for eternal resurrection is present resurrection in Jesus Christ. Have you risen in Christ? Do you know this morning, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you have died? You've died to your own self-righteousness and to your own hopes of being able to work your way to heaven. And do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've risen? Do you see any of these indications in your life that there is resurrection life in you now? The preparation for your eternal resurrection is present resurrection. Do you see any indications here, according to these standards from the Word of God, that you have risen from the dead? Have you risen in Christ? And if not, when would be a more appropriate time than on Easter Sunday, when we are remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ, for you to come to the place where you would die to your own righteousness and receive Jesus Christ as your righteousness and as your eternal resurrection. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee this morning that ours is a gospel of certainty, that You left no doubts, that You prepared very carefully for the assurance that Jesus Christ really died and really rose. Father, we thank You that now we here this morning are able to have the absolute assurance in our own hearts that we have in turn died. We've died to the greatest sin of all, that sin of proudly thinking that we could possibly merit heaven, and then by Thy grace risen to newness of life in Jesus Christ, resurrection life. We thank You, Father, for the indications You've given us in Your Word, ways in which we can see things You've done in our lives that give us assurance that we've risen in Christ. And Father, we thank You that this then is the assurance that we shall be with Thee forever. We pray, Father, this morning that any who are without this assurance, this very morning, just now as we are praying, will cry out to Thee, O God, I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm prepared, not just for death, because death doesn't end it all, but I'm prepared for resurrection, to live with Thee forever. I wonder, before we close, as our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, are there some here who would slip up their hand and say, yes, this Easter morning, I want to know that I'm resurrected with Christ. I want to know that I'm saved. Would you slip up your hand? I want to know this morning that I'm resurrected, that I'm saved, and that I will be with Christ forever. Are there any? You're not sure this morning. You'd like to have us pray with you. You want to be sure. Are there some? You don't know that you're saved. Father, we thank Thee that we don't have to go through life wondering. And if we're wondering, it means there's something wrong. But that You are a God of abundant evidence, and You want us to know. You want us to know that we have passed from death unto life. And because of this, You've given us many ways of determining this, that we might be happy, joyous, confident, children of Thine, praising Thee for Thy goodness and Thy love. We thank You for this provision that You've made for us in Christ. In His name, amen.